Good afternoon. I think we're ready to begin with the book of Genesis again. It's always a privilege to be able to study the Word of God. It's a real nice fall weather today, isn't it? Awesome. Whatever it is, 30-some degrees. So, autumn hasn't really started yet. So, we'll see how things go. We need to pray for our sister Meryl. She's been diagnosed with a detached retina, so which is rather a serious eye problem. So let's remember her and pray for him as well. Let us pray together. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have of again studying Thy words this afternoon. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast blessed us in our study in the book of Genesis, and pray that Thou wouldst continue to be with us. Grant us understanding in Thy word, Father, and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in Genesis chapter 9, and we have actually concluded the flood. So we have done two major things so far this year. We have looked at the creation account, and we have looked at the flood accounts. Now there are some things at the end of the flood accounts that we're still considering there, such as the matter of the rainbow as a sign that God has put in the sky that He will never again destroy the whole earth by a means of a flood. But apart from that, we have really concluded the study on both creation and the flood. And when we come to chapter 10, there's a lot of genealogy there, and we'll just take a very brief look at that, and then we'll go to the Tower of Babel, and then we come to chapter 12, which we begin with Abraham. But as we continue with chapter 7 today, I just want to make a brief observation here regarding both the creation account and the flood account, what we see in the early chapters of Genesis. And that is that when you look at the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ actually, on a number of occasions, refers back to the Old Testament, but also to the account of the creation and the flood. We know that at the time of the temptation of Christ, He made reference to the book of Deuteronomy. And remember, when you take the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we're talking about the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as they're sometimes also called. But Jesus also refers to the creation accounts, and He does that in Matthew 19, and verses 4 and 5, but Jesus answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So that, of course, is a quote of the latter part of Genesis chapter 2 in relation to Adam and Eve and the relationship as husband and wife. So, and then of course, even in chapter 1, we're told that God made them male and female. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is quoting from the creation account there, Genesis 1 and 2. And then regarding the flood, He refers to that, among other places, Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, as He talks about the Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, talks there about the events of the last days, second coming. He said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So again, it will be at a time when people do not expect it. But He refers to the days that were before the flood. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. And the idea there of marrying and giving in marriage is marry, divorce, marry somebody else, divorce, marry somebody else. That is the effect there, or the meaning of that marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, that the people married a number of times. And of course, we saw when we looked at the reason for the flood that it was because the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So here, our Lord refers to Noah going into the ark, and then also in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. There again, he refers to the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. So the way our Lord talks about the creation account, you know, for male and female, made he them, and also regarding the flood account, our Lord takes it as literally happening. So that is very clear. And of course, people that deny the creation account as it is given in the Bible, and deny also the flood account as it is given in the Bible, you know, say, no, I don't believe that happened. They're really questioning the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a very serious implication. Because if Jesus was wrong about, say, the flood, well, how can you then trust him when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when you see the words of Jesus, he takes the Old Testament as literally true. We must accept it also as literally true. Because if we don't, we have some very serious problems. Because then you cannot trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you cannot trust the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we might as well all go home. You know, and there's no reason to be here. Because you have no hope if Christ was wrong. But let me assure you, he is not wrong. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So what he says is truth. Absolute truth. So we do not need to worry. Alright? So it's not that the Bible is wrong, it's the interpretation of some people that is wrong. And of course, especially those who deny the teachings of the Bible altogether. So we can accept what the Bible says. But I thought I'd mention this matter here on the matter of the creation and the flood, that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to these as well. Well, let's go back now to Genesis chapter 9. Last time we concluded with a very brief comment on verse 7 in chapter 9, and we really don't need to say much more about that. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So in concluding then what he has said so far, God again repeats his injunction for man to multiply in the earth, because that's what he had said. One, God bless Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God bless them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So that's what they did. God now repeats that, which brings us then to verses 8 to 17, where we see the account of the rainbow that God gives to man. So God now speaks to Noah to convey the gracious promises of the covenant. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now this is the second time that the word covenant is used in the Bible. The first time actually was 6:18, where God says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. But there was a promise that God was going to send a covenant. But now he is making the actual covenant with Noah, and not only with Noah, but he says, with you and your seed after you. So the Noahic covenant was not only with Noah, but it was also with his descendants. And it actually also involved the animals. Because in verse 10 it said, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. So God makes that covenant, a covenant, an agreement between two parties. Here it's between God, on the one hand, Noah, his descendants, and also, interestingly then, the animals. And it says, every beast of the earth. That phrase is repeated twice in this verse. Alright, did you notice that? With every living creature that is with you, the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. So that is mentioned twice then, and it's been suggested that this is mentioned because floods may be especially destructive to those animals that can neither fly or swim or, you know, depend on man for assistance. Because, you know, man often, think of that recent earthquake and tsunami in Japan, and that one dog that survived floating on the roof of the house, what was it, 2 weeks or longer? And look, all the news items, look, the dog survived, you know, and there was much made of that particular thing. Because we care about our pets, you know, whether it be dogs or cats or birds. Some people love their birds, you know, so we have these as favorite animals. So people will look after them. And very often, when something happens and people have to flee, they'll take their pets with them. You know, what can I take? Oh, you've got to take the dog, you know, and leave a lot of other things behind, but the dog they'll take. Because that is like a family member. And I think you may be aware that if a dog dies, it's like a member of the family has died. You know, so some people are very, very attached to their animals. So here then, God makes a special point that these animals will never again have to fear another worldwide flood. Local floods, yes, we know that. You know, but no universal flood. Now, so that's where we begin then, that God makes this covenant, this an agreement with Noah, with his descendants, and with all the animals. And then you see that word covenant actually is used quite a few times in this chapter. Because it is used in verses 9, 11, 12, 13, 15, 16, and 17. In other words, the word covenant is used 7 times in this chapter alone. Alright? And then we have 6:18. So if you want to add that, you have 8 times that this concept of covenant is mentioned here in just a couple chapters in relating to the flood. So evidently, God regarded it as important that, and he uses the word perpetual generations. Alright, he uses that particular term there, which means future generations, should remember this covenant that he made with man right after the flood. But we should also know that regarding this covenant, it's an unconditional covenant. There are a lot of different kinds of covenants. But in one way of looking at it, it's either conditional or unconditional. A conditional covenant, if you do this, God says, then I will do that. But if you don't, then I won't. Alright? So a conditional covenant. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you do that, then you will be saved. So that is a covenant. That's an agreement that God has made with man. Alright? But it's conditional. It's conditional or conditioned on our believing. So if I don't believe, then the covenant does not apply. Alright? But now God has also made some unconditional covenants, which means it applies regardless. And so this is an unconditional covenant And God says, I will never again destroy the whole earth by means of a flood. Doesn't matter what man does. God says, that's what I will do. No conditions attached. So the covenant then, as he says, I will establish my covenant with you, verse 11, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So God makes that very, very clear. Alright? He establishes that covenant. Alright? And then God also establishes a sign or a token. Because in verse 12 God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Alright, I've just mentioned this reference to perpetual generations. So here that phrase is used in verse 12. So for future generations, this is ongoing. So it would still be applicable to us today, this perpetual covenant. But God gives a token or a sign. He says, this is the token of the covenant. Because normally, when we today have an agreement between parties, we put our signatures on there. Alright? Both parties will put their signatures. You know, sometimes you see a new law being passed, you know, and you see the president signing using about half a dozen pens, or those of you being in Singapore, Sentosa, unless it has moved. The last time I knew it was on Sentosa, the surrender chamber. You know, you see a table there and you see parties on both sides, the Japanese and the Allied troops on the other side of the table, and both parties will have to sign an unconditional surrender. Or even if you buy a car, a house, you know, you sign, you're buying it, but the seller also has to sign. So that we know that this is a proper contract between the two parties. Alright, so now here, you cannot expect God's signature and Noah's signature on this document. So God gives a sign. And we see that, of course, a number of times in the Bible. Later on, when we come to chapter 17, God gives another sign of the covenant that he has made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And the sign of the covenant there is circumcision. But here, there is a different sign. So God gives that sign, and he called it, in verse 13, my bow. And I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Interestingly, he calls it my bow. He doesn't just say the rainbow, but he says my. And most Bible scholars believe that the rainbow is actually formed by God at this particular time. Alright? Before this, in other words, there was no rainbow. Of course, before this, there was no rain either. Alright? Because the first rain was the rain of the flood. So now, that canopy of water that was there is gone. The atmosphere is different. And God now gives the rainbow. So he calls it my bow. So this is from God. Before this, no rainbows, no rain either. And then from verses 13 to 18, the Lord repeats over and over his promise and covenant with all flesh. If you read it, and it's verse 14, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Notice what it says here, that the bow, the rainbow that shall be seen in the cloud, God says, I will remember my covenant. So that whenever there is a rainbow, it is a reminder, as it were, to God, oh yes, I have promised. I will never again destroy the whole earth by means of a flood. That's what this verse is saying. So God will remember. And verse 16, and the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Alright, and that's where we conclude this section, verse 17. So, verse 16, notice it is called an everlasting covenant. Alright, so a covenant for perpetual generations in verse 12. Now in verse 16, it's an everlasting covenant. So that covenant is still in effect today. Alright, so when there is a rainbow, it's a reminder then to God, I will remember my covenant. But at the same time, we, whenever we see a rainbow, we should be reminded of God's gracious covenant with man. So whenever we see a rainbow, we should be reminded and say, rainbow, ah yes, God has said, I will never again destroy the whole earth by means of a flood. But who does that? You know. Let's face it, even we Christians often do not do that. And yet, that is the teachings of the rainbow. That God has made that promise. It's a reminder to God, but it's also a reminder to us. And that's why I say, tragically, though all men admire the beautiful rainbow, few, if any people, any longer associate the rainbow with God's covenant or promise. For that matter, many don't even believe that there ever was a flood. You know, at least the universal flood. Some may accept the local flood, but they have not believed the universal flood. But there's the teaching. We see the rainbow now given as a sign, as a token by God. He's not going to do it anymore. And so it should be a reminder to us too, whenever we see a rainbow. Remember just last week, look, there's the rainbow, you know, and yep, there it was. But did we think, oh yes, that was given by God. Back there in Genesis chapter 9, the sign, the token of his covenant. So that's what we should remember. All right, that brings us to the last part of this particular chapter, verses 18 through 29, where we read about the sin of Noah and his sons. Now, the Bible, by the way, verse 18, and the sons of Noah and four the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. In other words, the Bible is quite clear, quite explicit, that all men now living in the world are descended from Noah through the three sons. You know, sometimes you hear people saying, oh yeah, we're related, you know, because we're all go back to Adam. You don't have to go back that far, alright? You don't have to go all the way to Adam. All you have to do is go to Noah. But that's where we're all ultimately related, alright? Now, we may come from different sons of Noah. That's another issue. But ultimately, we all come from Noah. So, now, as we look at this passage, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. All right, a husbandman, basically a farmer. Literally, it's a man of the soil. Sounds like Bhumi Putra, huh? Man of the soil. But he was a man of the soil. He became a farmer. And so he planted different things, and one of the things that he did was he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the juice of the grapes. Alright? And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, this is always a difficult passage, because here we have a man of God, Noah, and he gets drunk. You know, how can you just justify that, or how can you explain it? And first of all, the idea there is that it is a reference to the fruit of the vine, or the juice of the grapes. But we realize that the the juice of the grapes, if you keep it for any length of time, it's going to ferment. All right? So I can remember when we were in seminary, there was one time that somebody had donated a lot of 1 gallon, 4 liter bottles of apple cider. And we really enjoyed drinking, instead of water, you know, or milk or whatever we had, coffee or tea, we drank the apple cider, freshly squeezed apple juice, you know, and not filtered and all that other stuff, so it becomes very clean, but, you know, very nice and dark, worms and all, he used to say. You know, and it was really, that was good drinking. But they kept it, and they kept it, and they kept it, and the next time we drank it, what is this? Because it had turned hard, as they often say, hard cider. It had become alcoholic because it had been kept too long. All right? So we ended up having to pour it down the drain, you know, because we couldn't drink it anymore. So, but it looks most likely that this is what happened at that time. All right? Noah had been so faithful to God that it is unlikely that he did this deliberately. That he said, oh, now I'm going to drink a lot and I'm going to get drunk. No, I don't think so. All right? So here he was, but his drunkenness may have been a totally unexpected result of the changed environment after the flood. Because we know that things have changed. There's big changes. Changes that have come into the world. We've talked about some of these changes. You know, people live a shorter time. The whole earth is different. And so he may not even have been aware of some of these things happening. So that's why I say it's unlikely that he did this deliberately. All right? So now, again, I have not experienced this, so I cannot speak from personal experience here, but I've been told that when you drink, you know, you start to feel hot, all right? And this is apparently, again, what happened to Noah as he had been drinking, and he got drunk, and he felt hot, so he says, I need to take my clothes off so I don't feel so hot. So he did that, and he lay down in his tent, and fell asleep. All right. When that happens, the Bible says that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So the two brothers were outside, Japheth and Shem. So instead of seeing it, and again, I don't think there's anything deliberate in Ham's action, but he just went in the tent, he saw his father naked. But instead of taking his dad's clothes and putting it on top of him, he went outside and told his two brothers about it. And that's where, certainly, Ham was alone. So the two brothers then, they come in, and it's very clear, Shem and Japheth then took the garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So Shem and Japheth then take a garment, they walk in backwards, and they take that cloth between them, cover their father, so they don't see their father's nakedness. All right? So it is then, of course, after he has slept for some time, that Noah wakes up. So eventually he will wake up. The drunks eventually will wake up too, and in many cases they will not know what has happened. But at least Noah realizes, hey, I don't remember, you know, putting this kind of a cover over me. And so he knows that something has happened, and he starts to make some inquiries to find out what has happened. Now, if his wife was still living, we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. All right? But if his wife was still living, no doubt he would have gone to his wife first and said, hey, wife, what happened? You know, but you don't know if she was living or not. probably also asks his sons what happened. And so he finds out what has happened. And once he does that, you know, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. There's no special revelation by which he knew that, but that would be by asking questions, either from his wife or the sons, or, you know, not likely that the sons' wives that were involved in that. And so it is then that Noah curses Canaan, verse 25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." All right. Now, notice that Noah does not curse Ham, but he curses Canaan. All right? Again, why? You know, one reason is that in verse 1 from this same chapter, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," or fill the earth. So Ham had been blessed by God. And having been blessed by God, Noah now does not pronounce a curse on the one who has been blessed by God. And so instead, he pronounces the curse upon Canaan. Now, again, Canaan, the Canaanites are cursed, but not all of Ham's descendants. Ham had other children besides Canaan. And so he only pronounces this curse on one of his sons, Canaan, and they would become a servant of servants to their brethren. All right? And again, a servant of servants. You know, that means pretty hard service. And his descendants, and again, here you come into a lot of areas of controversy, and the best thing is to simply stick to the Bible and not speculate too much. But as a general indication, the descendants of Ham went south. All right, generally accepted that the descendants of Ham went into Africa. Now, there's nothing said here that means that black people should become slaves. This was taught, by the way, in the U.S., say 100 or so years ago, the time of the slavery in the United States. Oh, well, after all, they're from Africa, they're the descendants of Ham, they are to be slaves. See, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. We are descendants from his brother, so these black people, you know, and they used all different terms from the keep changing names for them, you know. At one point they wanted to be called Negroes. Nigger is definitely out. You don't call them that. That's very derogatory. You know, the present name they want to be called by is African American. Alright, but whatever it is, it's all the same skin color there. But the passage here does not say anything about skin color. Alright, so you cannot make that kind of a deduction. You cannot base slavery and say, see, oh yeah, a servant of servants shall be in this land, therefore slavery is acceptable. No, it's not. Ask Wilberforce. Alright, some of you have seen that film, about the life of Wilberforce. Alright, so that is a good thing to observe there. So, but we see then that his descendants mostly went south, mostly into Africa. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. And then we see then the curse upon Canaan, one of the sons of Ham. But then, after cursing Canaan, Noah blesses the other two sons. Verse 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." And then he asks again, "Canaan shall be his servant." So Shem's blessing seems to be a spiritual blessing. All right? By virtue of his knowing the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He doesn't directly say, "Blessed be Shem," but "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." So Shem was one who had true faith. All right? He knew the Lord God. Now, the Jews are of Semitic origin. They come from Shem. And it is through Shem that the Messiah ultimately would come into the world. All right? So we see Shem the Semites, the Semitic people. And so if the seven stayed there, some of them in the Holy Land, but then also they went east. All right? And then you have Japheth. His descendants would receive a temporal blessing. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So again, Canaan shall be his servant. So Japheth's descendants would receive, again, a blessing from God, a temporal blessing, an enlarging. There's a lot of speculation what this enlarging means. Some say the enlarging refers to land, but then ultimately the other two also had an enlarging of land. Some take it that the enlarging meant intellectual ability, you know, but a lot of this is speculation because the Bible is limited in what it says about it. All right? So it says that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. This is a figure of speech meaning to have fellowship with him. And then it is commonly accepted that Japheth's descendants went to Europe. All right? So we're talking about especially Western Europe. Countries like England, France, Germany, you know, these big countries in Western Europe. Now, as I was looking into all this and preparing for this, I looked at Barry Weitzel's Bible Atlas. And in there, he has reproduced an old map of the world. And I couldn't find out exactly when it was published. But it was an old map of the world which showed Jerusalem in the center. All right? Because a lot of old maps do show Jerusalem at the center of the earth. And then it had a picture like of a three-leaf clover. So there was one here, and then one here. So three-leaf clover, and then representing, in a sense, the three sons of Noah. All right? So the three leaves then, one goes north and east of Jerusalem, the descendants of Shem. Then you go north and west. That's west for me, but it'd be the opposite for you. The descendants of Japheth, and then south, the descendants of Ham. But we also know that their descendants went to many other areas. And we will talk about that when we come to chapter 10. Because chapter 10, we read about the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, and the sons of Shem. So we will look at that more detail next week, by the way, not today. But there's a few other things that I do want to make here. All right? So we see then the curse upon Canaan, the son of Ham, the blessing upon Japheth, the blessing upon Shem. And then the chapter concludes with saying Noah, verse 28, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. All right, he was 600 at the time of the flood, so add 350. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. All right? Now, he was 950 when he died. Only two people are mentioned in the Bible as having lived longer than Noah. All right, so one is Jared, who lived 962 years, and the other one, you know, Methuselah, who was 969 years. So he lived a long time. Now, there's one final note here. A question was asked. Was Adam still alive when Noah was born? All right? That question came up. And looking into that, taking the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, all right? He was born when he was so old, he had a son, you know, and he lived so many years after the son was born, and he died. Then you get his son. He was so old when he had a son, and he lived so many more years, and he died. So if you take the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 as being complete genealogies, then we begin with the year 1 for Noah, for Adam. All right? You've got to begin somewhere. So begin with the year 1 for Adam. All right? And Adam died, we know that, when he was 930 years. Okay? So that the Bible is very clear. Now, 930. But if you take all these genealogies there, you'll find that Noah was born in the year 1056. 1056. So if Adam died in 930, and Noah was born in 1056, Adam was not alive when Noah was born. Alright? Because that question was asked. So I wanted to answer that question. But now, if you go to the other genealogies, there's an interesting one too. If there are no gaps in the genealogies in chapter 11, alright, because there we have a lot of genealogies again, we'll come to that. These are the generations of Shem. He was 100 years old when he had his son, you know, and the same thing that we found in chapter 5. But if there are no gaps in the genealogies in chapter 11, then Noah continued living on the earth till Abraham was about 85 years old. So if there are no gaps in the genealogies, Noah and Abraham actually overlap. So that's interesting. Alright? So did Noah and Adam overlap? No. Did Noah and Abraham overlap? If there are no gaps in the genealogy, yes. Alright. Well, with that, we'll conclude chapter 9, and then we'll start chapter 10, the Lord willing, next week. Let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we were able to continue to study, finish here the study of chapter 9 in the book of Genesis, with the account of the flood being concluded. And Lord, we see the sad picture of Noah's drunkenness, the curse upon Canaan, and yet also the blessing upon Shem and Japheth. And Father, may we too remember that all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. As we read about all of these people, that they died. And Lord, may we be sure that we have a right relationship with Thee, for we know that one day too, we shall die. And may that be a blessed day, when we shall be with Thee forevermore. Bless now, Father, in the worship service to follow. May Christ be glorified. Touch our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.